overwhelmed at the size of the screen. Wow, they're going to fill all of that with an image. And probably I was in my late teens the first time I went to IMAX. Has someone not been to an IMAX theater? Or you just don't have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay, so a few of you. This is not an advertisement for IMAX, and I don't get any royalties from them. But I can tell you it's pretty overwhelming. There's too much to see. You're not just looking at a screen, but you kind of are turning your head with this fear of, this is so amazing, I'm afraid to miss part of it. I consider Revelation 4 and 5 the IMAX theater of the Bible. That's just the image that came to mind this week as I was reading these two chapters. We've spent 7 weeks now in Revelation 2 and 3, taking one of these brief little letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And John says at the beginning of chapter 4, after this, after I received these revelations, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had heard said, come up here and I'll show you what will take place. And I was in the Spirit again, and I saw a throne with someone sitting on it. The one there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And there were 24 other thrones around it. And seated on them, 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And seven lamps were blazing. And there was in front of the throne what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. Are you imagining all this as you hear the reading? And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and back. A creature that looked like a lion, like an ox, like a man, like a flying eagle. And each of them had six wings. And the wings were covered with eyes on top and below as well. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and who is to come. And chapter 5, and then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. When the scroll is opened, if you've read the rest of the book of Revelation, maybe you've had this experience in your life where you've thought, boy, I wish I could see inside of this. And then when you see, you think, oh, maybe it would have been better not to see that. Maybe I shouldn't have asked to see that revealed. Thursday morning this week, I woke up quite a bit earlier than normal, couldn't sleep, and so went downstairs and made coffee, and I read through chapters 4 and 5, as I've been doing every morning for a while since I'm preaching through this, and I thought, well, I've got a lot of time on my hands. I'm not going to go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and so I just kept reading from chapter 6 all the way to the end of 22. And I thought, I wonder when John said, boy, it'd be nice if somebody could open the scroll. If when they were all open, he thought, whoa, I should have just left that scroll alone. Because it's a lot of pretty graphic stuff. They're pretty bizarre looking creatures. Chapter 5, the lamb, the center of the throne, has seven horns and seven eyes. And that's a pretty tame creature compared to some of the others that are revealed in this revelation. This is a crescendo. It's almost deafening. I wonder if it's like getting to the end of the Hallelujah chorus. And every instrument is playing as loud as it can. And the guy in the back is beating on the timpani. But John intriguingly doesn't seem that mesmerized by all this. All that going on, this IMAX theater of worship and praise. And he's looking at the one in the center on the throne. And he says, I notice a scroll in his hand. So yeah, maybe your kids had this Where's Wally book, where you open this two-page spread of just endless chaotic activity, and somehow you're supposed to find Wally in the middle of it. And all this that you would just be gaping, amazed at all this happening. And John's just staring at the one on the throne in the middle. He says, I noticed a scroll. And not only John is intrigued and concerned about this, but the angel says, who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? We sang the song this morning. But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could be found to open the scroll and look inside it. And here in this enthralling image that we just think, he'd be prostrating himself in worshiping and praising God. What does he do? He's weeping. This is his testimony, verse 4. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. The scroll to us just means a book, a message, directions that someone left, instructions. John is a disciple. He knows and loves Jesus. He walked with him. He heard him teach, leave instructions for the world. And here's his heart. Remember, he hasn't heard Jesus speak for 6 decades. This book is written, we believe, in the year 95. Some of us, when a loved one passes and is gone, you have recordings and you can hear their voice and remember. John doesn't have that. When messages were sent in this period of history, they were sealed. A king would send an order, or a general, or a master, and would roll the scroll and melt candle wax and seal it with their signet ring. And a courier dare not enter into the presence of the one who was to receive that, and that person find the seal broken. They would just not show up. The one who was to receive the message would open the scroll. And here's John's attitude. If the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, has spoken, and there's something to hear, he just enters into panic thinking, somebody's got to open that. I need to read it. I have to hear it. I need to know this revelation. And he's weeping. And one of the elders, verse 5, says, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, these names are describing Christ, has triumphed. This is the same word of each one of the letters. Overcome. He's overcome. He is able to open the scroll and the 7 seals. This was the Lamb standing in the middle of the throne, looking as if it had been slain. Is that kind of a contrast to us? Remember, John knew the Pentateuch. The synagogue he attended, they had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had some of the Psalms. They read from some of the prophets. He'd never seen a complete Old Testament. He did not have a New Testament. Probably hadn't written his gospel yet. And you have the whole thing. Just what amazing disdain we treat this revelation with. Am I wrong? Some of us have multiple copies. I feel embarrassed sometimes when people walk into my office and see a stack of Bibles that I'm not even using. I do use a Bible. I have this one that stays on my desk. I have another at home that I use. But just what an overabundance and exaggeration of this revelation we have. And this man thinking, if I can't get my hands on that, I'm just weeping thinking God has something to say. And how do we manage to get bored with this? To yawn about it, to think, kind of busy, maybe I'll pick up the Bible tomorrow. We've talked about repentance in each of these letters. There's something to repent of, isn't it? So how are we going to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church if we're not living in the Word? How will we come to true repentance if we're ignoring the Bible? How are we going to know which deeds are acceptable in God's sight and which need to be eliminated if we don't open the scroll and delight in it? How will we be overcomers, be victorious all on our own? Victorious over tribulation, over temptation, over sin. Look, I understand that shame doesn't motivate anyone, okay? And I hope you know I'm not that pastor, but here's a couple things. Do you have a study Bible? I know I made disparaging remarks about 4 months ago about study Bibles, and I called it an oxymoron. I remember that. Sometimes you don't study because you have one of these and you read what somebody else studied. But do you think oftentimes, what does this mean? This kind of tool will help you. This morning, I read the book of Malachi. I'm kind of looking at the minor prophets. And I thought, because this sits on my desk too, I should get out my study Bible. When is Malachi living? Who's he talking to? Who exactly was this man? So every book in the Bible has a little summary before it in a study Bible. All kind of other amazing tools. And this will help when you're thinking, what motivates me to read that? That's a bit dry. Jolie and I have the habit of using devotionals. These are here constantly at the table right outside the back door, called our daily bread. If you don't have time to read one of these, you really need to crank back your commitments a little, because it's one page this size, okay? It's a Bible verse and somebody meditating on it. We've used in recent years devotionals from the Proverbs and from Psalms by Tim Keller and his wife. They're very excellent. These just take a portion of the scripture and help you meditate on it. And we start our day by reading and praying together. This year we're using one by Richard Black. Yep, Richard Black. It is called Experiencing God. Just a short devotional. We've used it in other years. We're doing it again. If you are a family, if you're a married couple, you can be single. Just if you have a hard time creating a habit of reading the Word of God, then just get a help like this. But don't be the person who's saying, I should go to church. Maybe the pastor will open the scroll today. Well, we're pretty stubborn about preaching out of the Bible, aren't we? Use other tools. I've told you that from the seven letters, I use this little tool by William Barclay that describes what these seven letters are talking about. All kind of detail about these seven cities and their churches that just aren't in the text that John had revealed to him. But don't use this as an excuse. Well, the Bible's just too hard. I just can't understand it. It's a little dry. And just get the YouVersion app on your phone or device. Listen to the Bible while you're driving. Don't listen to WCCO like your pastor does. It's a bad example. We talk about this central word at our church, discipleship. And if you're paying attention, you understand that our discipleship is word-based. If you come to Sunday school, if you're a young child, youth group, adult, midweek Bible studies, what are we studying? Why do we call them Bible studies? If you're thinking, you know, we could be more modern and do other stuff. Yeah, nope, we're not going to do that. Maybe let's ask the Lord for a little bit of that weeping desperation. Open the scroll. This is from the end of the prophecy, Revelation 22, verse 10. John is saying, I'm the one who heard and saw these things, and I fell down to worship. He's finalizing the whole book. And the one who had spoken to me said these words, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Once you've opened it, he's saying, leave it open. Amen? And live in it.